Wow, what an awesome, I want to say week, but it's only been a couple days. So much has happened and transpired, and you know, we look back at the events. I only get to look back a couple days. You guys get to look back 3-4 weeks. You know, we call this a missions emphasis month, and it is very evident to me, to my family, that you guys are a prepared people. The first letter in your acrostic is teamwork. And man, that just, I got to tell you, that comes out in everything you do. And we appreciate that so much. Let me open up here. I said all my stuff's going to fall out. I'm going to go ahead and move this songbook, if that's okay. Otherwise, I may end up preaching the wrong notes. You do not want me to sing, so this is definitely better left there. really, from the bottom of my heart, Pastor Dan, the rest of the staff, the whole church body, we can't thank you enough. Kathy, you're up there somewhere. I mean, just up on the upper level. I didn't want to make any breaking news here, okay? She's. Thank you. Brother Wade, Rose. Somebody say something. Brother Paul, Tanya, you guys are awesome. You guys have made us feel welcome before we even stepped foot on your campus here. The emails that started 2 months ago. God knows when we need those little pick-me-ups. When the road is long and lonely and tiresome, and you open up an email. Hey, Brother Dan, just to let you know we're praying for you. We're looking forward to you being here. I can't wait to see you. You have no idea what that does. Keep it up. You guys have got a good thing here. The months of planning and praying and more planning and putting things together and putting it on the schedule. And it finally, September comes and you're putting it on. You're doing it. You're getting it done. This has been awesome. It's incredible. I don't want to think about tomorrow morning. I really don't. I want to just hang out around here and then just soak it up with you guys for another week or two. But we can't. We can't. We're going to save that for another time. But I see the teamwork, the preparation. You guys are well-schooled. That means you're learned people. You've been taught something, and you do it. Not everybody is like that. There were people who followed Jesus. They were his disciples. They were men that were learning of him. And some of them turned away. They got distracted. But just think of it. The final night. All that work. Preparation. Planning. Okay, everyone take a big deep breath. And hope we're not going to blow the windows out. Okay. We're coming down to the end. That was time to relax. All right. Now it's time to get to work. The relaxation is done. You think you build up to this and you go, oh, we're done. Yeah, but we're only starting the next phase of it. This now. This is where the work really begins. And you think, well, all that planning? Yeah. It's like the team in the locker room when they're planning and saying, we're gonna do this, and if this happens, this is the alternate plan, and we're gonna do this, and we're gonna make it happen, and we are gonna win. We're gonna be winners no matter what the stakes. We are gonna take the victory. And that's where we're at now. You know, you see some of these NFL coaches, and they ask them, they say, Coach, what's it going to take for you guys to win today? And they say, well, our defense has really got to stop them from scoring points, and our offense, we got to get in the end zone, and we've got to score more points than they do. No kidding. You could pay me a couple $1 million, and I figured that out years ago. But the teamwork, the planning continues on. There's many people who make things happen that you never hear about. Just earlier, I was talking with a dear woman. I don't know where she is here. But she talked about, we're all just a bunch of no names here. That's good. That's good. Because the only name here should really be Jesus Christ. It should not even be Dan Proctor, and he knows that, and he lives that. It is Jesus Christ has the preeminence, and that is evident in how you guys live and how you minister, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll hold there. Anyway, I mentioned no names, and sometimes it's those people you never hear about that are the most important to the work. The Lord is doing something. He's moving in Paul the Apostle's life. Paul didn't even know it, but the Lord shows up to him in a miraculous way. He confesses, "Who are you, Lord?" And he gets converted there, and he starts preaching boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. And people are astounded everywhere. Said, isn't this the one that came and by that very name was going to imprison people? And then they started, the Jews were angry and they were going to kill him. And when he heard that his life was in jeopardy, they waited till night. And they let him down the wall in a basket. And the gospel continues to go out to this day. Now, if you search the scriptures real diligently, and you really look for the names in there of those people that let that rope down, you won't find them. Their names are not recorded here. We don't know who they were, just that they were disciples, they were followers. Sometimes that's what it's going to take. You're not going to get your name in the newspaper. You're not going to have your name perhaps on a memorial plaque in the lobby, although you might. You're not going to have your name on a record board in high school or college when you're doing the work of the Lord. See, it's the no names, the people that really aren't looking for the recognition. Those are the ones that get it done. We, as a country, had an enemy that was taken out a short time ago, Osama bin Laden. There was an elite group of Navy SEALs that had gone into the compound, risked their lives, and they got the job done. Their names were never mentioned, even to this day. Because they're the elite team. Their name doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it was. It matters that they were faithful to the cause because they brought the victory home. God is looking for the elite crack team to put together. He's not looking for an elite team amongst you. I believe God is saying, this is the elite team amongst all them out there, amongst all the other churches in Florida, in the United States, perhaps in the world. God says, I have a job for you to do. You may never get your name mentioned. You may never be recognized. But it's you I want to use to get the job done. We're going to look tonight three things on what it really means to be part of that elite team, that crack team that is chosen amongst all the others. They qualified themselves by the lives that they lived, by the decisions that they made, by the sacrifices that they made. You know, the old sign with Uncle Sam, Uncle Sam wants you. You can picture the old white beard. How about the Marines are looking for a few good men? You know, the Bible says that God, they got that from the Bible. They didn't make that up themselves. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. God is looking for our heart today. He's looking for those who are willing to say, I will make the sacrifice. Without standing up, without getting your name called, I want to do it covertly. No one's going to know. Those are the ones that God uses to get the job done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Second Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. For the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you in the power and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We want to thank you for what you have done in our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for changing us. Lord, thank you for empowering us to do what we've been able to do. And we know it is not on our own. It is all through your power, through your grace, through your mercy. Father, I'd ask that you would teach us tonight. Lord, every single one of us, what is it that you want us to do next? Lord, some of us may be sitting here and saying, here I am, send me. Send every one of us on the next step of our journey. God, that we would exalt the name of Jesus Christ. That we would have boldness like we have never had it before. That, God, we would think clearly. We would make decisions that honor you. Lord, I'd ask that your will, your way would be done tonight. Father, I ask that tonight would be a night that we can look back to this whole month and know beyond the shadow of a doubt, Father, that you did something in our heart and in our life, and we are different for it. We are better. We are more like Jesus Christ. Teach us, train us, move us to the next step. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 2 Timothy, Paul, these are his final words. If these are going to be your final words, to his son in the faith, wouldn't you make sure that they are the most important words? I cannot go without making sure you know these things. 2 Timothy is just full of the richness of this is what is important. This is what you need to continue on when I go. He says in verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I love kind of playing with numbers and looking at it here. This obviously speaks of discipleship, does it not? I mean, duplication. You know, back in the old days, we'd call it a Xerox. I remember being in elementary school, and we'd get a new handout, and we'd take it, because you could smell it. It had a different smell. This rolled off the roll like that. Not like Xerox machines now, they copy machines. You don't get that kind of good smell from that. That explains a lot, I think. I think I sniffed too many mimeographs. But this speaks of discipleship and duplication. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 is it's a great number of discipleship. Jesus Christ, he would take one and he would train him, and another, and another. And he does that in our lives too. Speaking of discipleship, it is living your life like the teacher, like the master. Now, I mentioned in one of the life groups in my testimony that Pastor Mike Metzger was instrumental in bringing me to Christ. My wife had the pleasure of actually leading me to the Lord. But Mike and Louise were the ones that discipled us. They trained us. I look and I say, God, I want to be like him because he's like Christ. He's like you. And that's what God does in us and through us. Our life should be an example of not only being a disciple, but a disciplined life. We are given the responsibility to carry Christianity on. Think of that. Every single one of us now has the responsibility to carry on Christianity to this generation. If we don't, we are responsible for that. We will give an answer, every single one of us, for the things that we have done, whether good or bad. We'll never have an excuse and say, well, I couldn't do any more. My cable bill was due and I've got to watch NFL Sunday. That won't hold water, folks. There are things that we enjoy. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But if you're really going to be a disciple, a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to make hard decisions because the responsibility is on every single one of us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul is talking about this transition from the Old Testament, the law, to the New Testament, grace in the Spirit-filled life, and the responsibility that they had. He said, now this is on you. He said, it's up to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. He says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. That's discipleship. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Sometimes we get to the point and we say, can't do anymore. And that may be the case. And I really hate going to a group that does things so well. But every once in a while, we've got to take inventory. We've got to take inventory of the things we have, the things we do, and the things that are eating up our time. And let's look at what's really necessary. I'm not saying you cut all fun out, but I don't want to get to the end and we stand before Christ. And he says, I had so much more for you. Because thinking the fun we had now, you won't even be able to bring it to mind. He says, we are given the responsibility, the Old Testament to the New. Our sufficiency is of God. Turn just to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it's up to us. And you say, yeah, I know. The Old Testament saints aren't around anymore. But think of it. They had their job to do. They had their time. Paul had his time. This is our time. We are the ones that not only have the responsibility, we have the privilege to serve God with everything that we've got. Hold nothing back. He says, we have this ministry. In verse 6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure, God living inside us. In these earthen vessels, these clay pots. Now you understand why we can call some people crackpots, because their pot is a little cracked and something's leaking out. But these earthen vessels that we have, it's a mystery. None of them understood that. God in the flesh on earth and then living inside of people. What? Angels look down in wonder and amazement. We have that, folks. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is our time to do the work. Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living out his life in you, and your name doesn't even come up, because it's what Jesus Christ does in us and through us. The trials we go through, the tribulations that we have to endure on this earth, is all a test. We have the privilege to prove how much we really love God by how we react to those things. Turn with me back to 2 Timothy. Live a disciplined life for Jesus Christ. As I've been thinking about why is this church so different, the teaching, the preaching, the application in your life, it comes together. Talking with many of you, I just keep hearing this over and over and over again. The teaching here, they bring it so you can apply it to your life. And you walk away and you do it. You become a different person because of it. They stand strong on the Word of God. We must learn of God so we can teach of God. It is being here. In a busy week, sometimes Wednesday night, man, you're tired. You just want to go home. But you know what? Be here. Be here to listen to the Word of God. Be here every single time you can to soak in more, to learn more of God. Because you don't know that next week God's got somebody that's going to cross your path. And what you just learned, you're ready to teach others also. Live a disciplined life for Jesus Christ that you can teach others also. Unger's Bible Dictionary says a disciple is one who has learned in the principles of another and maintains them on his authority. That is what every one of us should be. Look for those teachable times. to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, learn with the idea that you're going to have to teach this next week, because you may be called to do that. Be a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Back in 2 Timothy, he says, now in verse 3, he says, now that you're going to be, I've duplicated myself into you, Paul says. He says, now I want you to do that. This is the ministry that God has given you, Timothy. Crossroads, this is the ministry God has given you to continue to duplicate yourselves in the lives of others. He says, now, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, I always look for the easy way out. I do. I got to admit that. I don't like to endure hardness. I'll look at the situation and go, isn't there another way, Lord? It's got to be an easier way. But you know what? He says, no. I want you to endure hardness. It is our duty as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to endure hardness, to suffer a little bit for his name's sake. We cannot give up enough, do enough, suffer enough for Jesus Christ here. We can't do it. It's impossible. You may say, well, I know someone. Boy, they seem to have given everything away. They're constantly praying. They're always giving. They still can't give enough. We can't give up enough for the name of Jesus Christ. We are to endure hardness. One Bible scholar says it this way, very simply. Take thy share. Take thy share. Why do we so many times think, well, hardness is for them? The Old Testament. You know the Hebrews chapter 11 people? They're the ones that had to endure hardness. No, it is our duty as Christians to endure hardness. A true soldier, a disciple, is trained to endure it. And when you're trained to endure it, it's no longer hard. You accept it. You're stronger. You're smarter. It's not that big a deal anymore. But it is our duty to endure hardness. Jesus said in Luke, take up your cross daily and follow me. He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It is our duty to live a life that is disciplined for Jesus Christ, and it is our duty to endure hardness. When we're learned, we're trained on that hardness, it's not so bad anymore. We're stronger. And people say, how do you do that? You say, you know what? I don't know, but I got to tell you, it's the grace of God in my life. I never thought I'd be able to do this. Somehow God has given me the strength, the energy, the peace to do it, to live like this. That's what God does when you allow him to work in your life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament prophets. So they're the ones that were to endure hardness. Hebrews 11, faith. It starts out, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. You just go down reading through, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, by faith, by faith. They all walked by faith. Some of them, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 39, and these things, having obtained a good report through them, received not the promise. They took their share. They endured hardness, and they didn't get to receive the promise. Verse 40, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. It's our time. This is our time to shine as a Christian. This is the only chance that we'll get to give all of our life for Jesus Christ. We don't know if next week we're going to be here. The Old Testament prophets, they did what they had to do. It was their time. God says, now you've got the baton. This is our time. We need to stand strong to take the baton. We need to run the race that God has set before us. Chapter 12 in Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we're going to endure hardness, the way you get through hardness is to be focused on something. To be focused on something so much more grand, so much more beautiful. I'm blessed that I've never had to go to war. But our pastor would countlessly tell times of the way he got through Vietnam. He wrote letters to his wife every day. He focused on her to get through what he had to get through. Our job is to endure hardness, to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just like in a race, I ran track in high school. I ran hurdles and I also ran the relays. Relays were great because it was a team effort. Now, you had a relay zone. You had a line here and you had a line here. Now, you couldn't take the baton outside that line, and you couldn't take the baton on the other side of that line. There was a space, there was a time element that you had to take that baton. Otherwise, you were disqualified. You were out of the race. We wait at the line. The Old Testament prophets came. They did their job. Paul, the other apostles, they did their job. Now it is our time to take the baton, and we will only have so much time to run our race. We must pick up the baton and continue on before the race is over. We must live a disciplined life. We must know that it is our duty to endure hardness for Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to 2 Timothy. Verse 4, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Second Timothy 2, 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Do you know the Roman soldiers, they were not allowed to take part in owning a business or running a business or be married or any other thing. It's said that anything else would be a hindrance to their military discipline. Their discipline, their way of life, what they were taught, what they were trained to do. They weren't allowed any of that. They knew if we're going to have someone that is going to do their absolute best and give their self for it, they can't be entangled in anything else. Now, to be entangled, I like to hunt. I was in an area, state land, years ago. Hadn't been there before, mistake one. We got in, we're hunting. Decided to take a little different path. I found myself in this thicket of prickers that was 6, 8, 10 feet tall. And I thought, all right, I can't get out. I can't go back because they've caught in my coat and my pants. I'm heading forward. I'm like, all right, let me just get through this clearing. And then he would hit you around the neck. Oh, and just pulling and cutting and tearing. And I'd finally get through and I've got this clearing. And I don't know where else to go. And well, there's another hole there. And I'd start to go. And now something's got my foot. I was entangled in that. It seemed like for 20 years, but it was probably only about an hour. But I was so entangled, I couldn't go anywhere. I wanted to give up. I wanted to sit down and blow off my gun 3 times as a sign of help and have someone come in with a helicopter and pick me up out of there. I felt absolutely hopeless. I didn't want to hunt after that. I wanted to get home and curse those prickers and briars. I didn't even want to be around them. But you see, I could not continue to do what I had gone there for because I got entangled. I had gotten pulled off of the path. I got distracted. I got held up. He says, a good soldier will not be entangled with the affairs of this life. Paul says about Demas, Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken him. He got entangled. God tells us, don't look to the right or to the left. Look straight on. Stay focused on what God would have us to do. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We've got to have that balance where when Christ says, I've given you all things richly to enjoy, they cannot become an entanglement to us. I love this saying. The more things we own, the more things own us. The time to maintain them, the energy, the money. The more stuff we have, the more stuff owns us. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus says this, and that which fell among thorns, are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The cares of this life can take our focus and determination off Jesus Christ. Back to 2 Timothy. We are not to get entangled with the affairs of this life. We are to be focused, to be determined. Determined doesn't happen on its own. Determined means I'm going to take it up a notch. It doesn't matter how good I've been in the past. It's time for a new me because Christ is working more in me than he's ever done before. It's time for us to be more determined and more focused on Jesus Christ than ever before. In verse 5, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Bible scholar says this. He says, if we would partake of the fruits, we must labor. If we would gain the prize, we must run the race. We must do the will of God before we receive the promises. The Old Testament saints, they didn't get the promises like we'll get. God says he has a better thing for us if we live determined and focused on Jesus Christ. Live a disciplined life. Discipline is one who is trained and lives on those principles on his trainer's authority. You have been given the authority of Jesus Christ. It is our duty to endure hardness for Jesus Christ, and we are to live determined to be focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You guys do an incredible job here. I truly believe you are part of an elite team that God has put together to do great things throughout the whole world. He says, but the job isn't done until he calls us home, until we have crossed the finish line. We have one chance, and one chance only. One time slot to take that baton and to do what God has called us to do. To run the race that God has called us to run. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ. Bow your heads with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity, Lord, to represent you. Father, we know we cannot do this on our own. Lord, that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is because of your power, your greatness. Lord, as you've told us that your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong on the behalf of those heart whose perfect is towards him. Lord, we want to be perfectly hearted, to be focused on you. Father, please take us to the next step. Lord, let us leave nothing in reserve. Let us live our all for you in the time that you've given us. Lord, you tell us that to whom much is given, much is required. Help us to bring honor and glory to you more than we can have ever imagined. We ask this in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.